folks. There was Robert and, let's see, me and Glenn and Gary Gerber all got to go see the preview of that film that we've been showing you. And I want to tell you, it's phenomenal. The same guy who produced Courageous and Woodlawn and all, he's the one that produced this. He was there that day and got to visit with him. But I'm just going to tell you, I haven't ever told you a whole lot about it. Watching this film was like reliving my own life story. And I hope you'll make plans to go see it on the 16th. Way I remember when it is, the producer's first name is John, and it's on 316, John 316. So that's an easy way to remember when it's going to come out. Make plans to go see it. You'll not be sorry. Find 1 Samuel chapter 25. We've been involved in a study of the life of David in a series called How to Live Like a King, and today I'm going to talk to you about Beauty and the Beast. I want you to look, 1 Samuel 25, beginning in verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now here's the main theme that I want you to understand this morning, and that is your response to God's anointed and appointed king is going to reveal what's in your heart, and it may one day convict you in the final judgment. Now, that's illustrated in the lives of Abigail and Nabal. Abigail was a very beautiful woman, and Nabal was churlish and evil. That means he was a self-centered lout. He was opinionated. He was mean. She was a beauty. He was a beast. And we're going to see how both of them reacted to God's anointed king, who in this case was David. David was God's anointed king in the Old Testament, and he pictures our anointed king in the New Testament, whose name is Jesus. Now, when we read this passage, we're going to wonder how a smart beauty like Abigail ever got hooked up with an ugly beast like Nabal. If she married him to reform him, she made a tragic mistake, and I'm going to say, girls, never do that. You'll make a mistake too. The Bible forbids you to marry an unbeliever. I wonder if she married him before she became a woman of God. That's a possibility. Or I wonder if Nabal was chosen for her by maybe her parents. That was a custom back in that day. The Bible doesn't tell us how that all came about, but we know he was I'm a wealthy man. Maybe it was because of that. You know, I'm reminded of a lady she married a millionaire, and somebody asked her how it was that she came to be married to a millionaire. She said, well, he wasn't a millionaire when I married him. He said, what was he? Well, he was a multimillionaire. Girls, it's better to marry a man who doesn't have a cent and who's worth a million than it is to marry a man who's worth a million and ain't worth a cent. That's what Abigail did. She married a man who had a million but wasn't worth a cent. He was rich, but he was wicked. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the beastly nature of Nabal. At first, he looked like he might be all right. He had 3,000 sheep. He had 1,000 goats. And yet, he wasn't rich towards God. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Not only did Nabal have wealth, he knew how to work, because it says there in verse 2, he was shearing his sheep. Now, he's a rich man. He could have had his servants do that, but wasn't anything lazy about Nabal. And contrary to popular belief, most men get their wealth by hard work. It's not luck in most cases. Some men work from the neck up, some work from the neck down, but it's work nonetheless. And we've got a generation of people today who think they're entitled to somebody else's wealth. You're not. I hate to break the news to you. If you want it, work for it. We see Nabal's work, we see his wealth, and we see his wife. Verse 3 says, "And the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance." So Nabal evidently has an appreciation for beauty and culture. Obviously, he was a discriminating man. He understood the beauty of a woman. He just didn't understand the beauty of God. So what's Nabal's nature? Well, remember, I said that the test of your heart is in your reaction to God's anointed king. Well, I want you to see how this man reacted towards David in verses 4 through 6. "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep." Now remember, David's out hiding from Saul. He's in the backside of the desert. He's living in dens and caves, and he needs some things. So David hears in the wilderness that Nabal is shearing sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name." That's important. "And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." So these servants, they go in David's name with a message of peace. Now look at verse 7. "And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel." Verse 16 tells us that they actually protected those shepherds of Nabal. Verse 8, "Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day." A good day. The gospel is good news. It's a message of peace from God's anointed and appointed king sent by his servants. And he says, "Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David. Not in their own name, but in David's name. Not in their own strength, but in David's strength. And I want you to see Nabal's response to this. He says in verse 10, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." He's given a snide, sarcastic remark. He was a scoffing man. He just sort of curled his lip and said, "I don't have anything to do with David." David was God's anointed, and he knew it. But Nabal acts like he doesn't even know who David was. And the messengers told him he was the chosen of God and that he had come in peace. And verses 7 through 9 make it plain that David had every right to ask Nabal for these things he was asking for. And it was actually a privilege for Nabal to provide those things to the king, but he refused to do it. He's the counterpart of many people today. We're over in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, Where is this promise of his coming?" In that day and in this day, there are going to be people who scoff at the idea of God's anointed king coming back. And they're not going to serve the king, and they're going to live for self and self alone. He was not only a scoffing man, he was a selfish man. Look at verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? This guy's living a pretty tiny kingdom. It's bounded by me, myself, and I. And he wasn't concerned about God or about David or about anybody else except himself. He doesn't realize that his sheep are grazing on God's pasture. His sheep are drinking God's water. He and his servants are shearing those sheep with strength that God has given them. He works under God's sun. He breathes God's air. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, you don't have anything that doesn't belong to God. Proverbs 21, verse 4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, here's what that means. If you're a farmer and you're not a Christian, every hour you work in your field is sin. Any farmer should know that it takes God to make a seed grow. It's God's earth, it's God's rain, it's God's sun that makes that happen. And if you're not praising God for all of this, you're guilty of the sin of ingratitude. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Notice this, unthankful. Not only was he a scoffing man and a selfish man, he was a stupid man. Abigail sees the folly in what Nabal has done, and she knows that Nabal deserves whatever judgment is coming to him, and that David is probably going to return and wipe him out. She knows that David has every right to do that because he's God's anointed king. And so she plays the part of the intercessor. She begins to intercede on behalf of her husband and makes a plea to David in verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. Now, first of all, the word Belial means worthless. The word Nabal means fool. His mama named him Fool. Psalm 14, verse 1, says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you could see that written in the original language, you would see that it says, the Nabal has said in his heart, no God. It's amazing how the people of the Bible seem to fit the character of their names. I often wonder if they didn't receive those names later in life as people watched them and realized what their character was like. Irregardless, when I say that Nabal was stupid, I don't mean he was dumb. A man doesn't get to be as prosperous as Nabal was by being an ignoramus. And when the Bible uses the word fool, it doesn't refer to somebody who's intellectually deficient. It refers to somebody who's morally deficient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, here it is, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the dunamos. That's the word we get our word dynamite from. The power of God. In that context, Paul is talking about the learned men, not the stupid men, not the way we think of that. The sophisticated Greeks, the philosophical Jews who couldn't understand the preaching of the cross. They're fools. This world's filled with brilliant fools. Some of them are surgeons. Some of them are bankers and high finance, investors, inventors, but fools. Nabal was willingly ignorant. Look at verse 17. One of Nabal's servants says, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household." Now listen, "for he is such a son of Belial that a man can't speak to him." They tried to speak to him, but he wasn't just ignorant. He was willingly ignorant. He didn't want to know. He stopped his ears against the words of David and against David's servants and against his wife and his friends. Nabal was also a sensual man. David was coming to take revenge on this man who had spurned the request of the coming king. And look at verse 36. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king." In other words, rather than bowing down before his king, he's in there living it up like a king. "And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or nothing more until the morning light." In other words, no use talking to him. He's drunk. With the wrath of the king coming down over his ears and the judgment hanging over his head, he's feasting. He's drinking. He's living it up. He was a sensual man. Thought more of his stomach than he did his soul. Somebody said regarding the Roman Empire, which fell, they dug their graves with their teeth. They killed themselves with illicit sex, and they embalmed themselves with alcohol. We live in a generation that's doing the same thing. God's king is coming, and he's coming to take vengeance. And if we don't know God's king, we deserve whatever vengeance comes to us. If we've been scoffers and selfish and stupid and stubborn and sensual, then we deserve the wrath just like Nabal did. And by the way, Nabal was a stubborn man, verse 37. "But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of him, his wife came back and told him these things." What things? That David was the king. He needed to be served. She said, "You've denied his request." And she entreated David, Nabal, but he wouldn't listen to her. And David's coming to judge him. He's coming to pour out his wrath on him. She interceded for her husband. Do you think his heart was broken over his actions? No. You think he repented of his sin? No, not a chance. Look at it. "His wife told him these things that his heart died within him. And he became as a stone." What does that mean? It means he hardened his heart against David, against the words of his wife. His heart died before he did. He died about 10 days later, but his heart's dead right now. It's turned stony. I believe at that point he crossed God's deadline. He has committed the unpardonable sin. This man was a beastly man. And from that point forward, quite frankly, it wouldn't have done you any good to pray for him. It wouldn't have done you any good to witness to him, to plead with him, or anything else. This beast is scoffing. He's stubborn. He's a stupid man with a hardened heart. And he's going to receive the judgment of the king, and nothing's going to stop it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Folks, when somebody comes and preaches the message of God's anointed king, and you don't receive it, you know what happens? A layer of hardness forms over your heart. Your heart gets hard. So it gets harder and harder to reach you. And one of these days, your heart's going to be completely turned to stone. And it'll die before you do. And at that point, you won't be able to be saved. But I want to leave Nabal. He represents everything that's evil and vile and beastly. Now, you may not be as vile and evil and beastly as Nabal was, but if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you're going to spend all of eternity in hell with him. Jesus said, whoever's not with me is against me. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. You're either with him or you're against him. That's it. Let's talk about Abigail and her reaction to God's anointed king. First of all, I want you to see her comprehension. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding. Abigail is a type, a foreshadowing, a prefiguring, a picture of the church. Not only because of her comprehension, but because of her character. Look at verse 18 and 19. David needed provisions, and Nabal didn't care about that. But look at Abigail. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep already dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. I'll come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. So what's Abigail do? She took the very best and she took a whole bunch of it. And she gave it to David. She had a generous spirit, a giving spirit. Her attitude was, nothing is too good for my king. Do you have that attitude? Really? You know what I've observed over the years? If we have anything that we can't use around the house anymore, we'll drag it up to church and say, let's see if God can use it. It's not good enough for us anymore. We have people go out to the restaurant or the movies or the dance hall or somewhere else. They'll spend $10, $15, $25 a head to get their family in there. And you know what? We have a supper up here on Wednesday night. We charge $2 a head for that. Did you know that we're not even breaking even? Oh, nothing's too good for my king. Baloney. We better start stepping up, people. I also want you to notice her contrition. Verses 23 and 24. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, upon me, O Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Nabal, he says, who's David? And here she's laying flat on her face before her Lord and King with a broken heart. And David later wrote in Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. How we ought to bow down before our King. You know, the best place in the universe is at the feet of Jesus. But there's not only her contrition, there's her concern. Continue to read verse 24. And fell at his feet and said, upon me, O Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. She begins to pray. She begins to intercede for him. She puts herself in the place of an intercessor. She's trying to hold back the wrath of the coming king. But look at verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Now look at this. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. You see that? She was a woman of good understanding, all right. She knew for certain that David was going to be on the throne. And you see her confidence that he was going to rule and that he was going to reign. Look at verse 30. And it'll come to pass When the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee. She believed the word of God. She believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And in verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my heart has avenged himself. And my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Did you see that last phrase? Remember thine handmaid. Does that remind you anything? Remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus? He said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And that moment he was saved. What a confidence she had. You know, David's up in Carmel and he says, we need some food. We need something to drink. We need clothes. We need provisions. Somebody says, well, what kind of king is it that needs all that stuff? I listen, forget about any kind of king you know about. You just need to know that this was God's anointed and appointed king and he's making a request. Not really that he can't get it. He's given you an opportunity to give it. Seems like today Jesus gets the low end of the deal, don't you think? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is that blessed and holy potentate, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his time. You remember when Jesus was going to the cross and the women were weeping? And he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Then he said, this is your hour. My hour has not yet come. Well, it's coming. In his time. In his time, he'll show who is that blessed and only potentate and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Abigail could see that David would be crowned king and thank God for her confidence. But that leads me to one more thing about this beautiful lady. And that's her crown. Look at 1 Samuel 25, verses 39 through 40. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. Now watch. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. Now watch carefully. She becomes the bride of the king. She becomes royalty. She shares in the glory and riches and honor of the king. David came to love this woman, and you know what? Our coming king loves you. One of these days, and I think very soon, those of us who know and love him are going to hear the words, come, the king desires thee. And we're going to be caught up into the clouds to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know why? Because we are the bride of the king. That's what the church is called. And you're seeing a preview of that right here in the Old Testament. And the bride's going to receive her crown, and how wonderful that's going to be. Well, you know what the major difference is between the beauty and the beast, between Nabal and Abigail? I'll tell you what it was. It was the difference in their reaction to God's appointed and anointed king. If you reject Christ, your heart is a beastly thing. It's going to turn to stone. Only a beast would refuse God's coming king. But if you receive Jesus Christ, then your heart is beautiful towards him, and he's going to receive you unto himself. Just remember, every time you don't receive him, another layer of callous forms over your heart. It gets harder and harder and harder. Our musicians are going to come, and we're going to prepare for a time of invitation, and the Lord is calling you once again. I wonder how many layers of callous are already on your heart. How many layers of hardness, because over and over again, when the invitation is given, you've white-knuckled these pews and you just refuse to give in to God's anointed king. One day, your heart's going to turn to stone and it'll be too late. You'll have crossed God's deadline. And there'll be no hope for you. You say, are you trying to scare me, preacher? Well, only answer I have to that is, I'd a whole lot rather scare you into heaven than pretend to love you into hell. I'm just the messenger, boy. I'm just telling you what the Word says. If you don't like it, take it up with God. But you've got an opportunity. Brian, what are we going to sing?
Let's do 190, Softly and Tenderly.
Okay, 190. That's the invitation hymn. Please consider what's been said, but mostly consider what God's saying to your heart right now. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? Just do it before it's too late. You come as we sing. I know that this is a spring break. We've got all kinds of people traveling today, and so we're a little bit light. But I want to encourage you. And if Gary Gerber was here, he'd tell you the same thing. If you know somebody who's lost, get them here next week. Get them here next week. Because it's going to be a powerful message out of God's Word. Just please bear that in mind. If you have somebody you're trying to reach with the witness of Christ, get them here. Get them here next week. Okay? All right. Brian, I'm going to turn it over to you.
All right. Actually, let's pray before we do Bond of Love. Sorry. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house of worship today, Lord. We just to be able to praise your name and sing, and we just hope that you're pleased with us this morning and in our witness to you, Lord. Help us as we go through this week, whether it's spring break or whatever it is for everybody. Keep everybody safe and sound and bring them back to us this next week, as the pastor said, to bring in a person that needs to hear the word and that can have the opportunity to have the eternal life that you've offered us, Lord. We ask you to forgive us where we fail you and just help strengthen us again and protect those who are on the road or wherever they are and heal the sick that we can all come back together. So, Lord, we love you, and we thank you as we leave, that just keep us safe and healthy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's do the Bond of Love.
We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God.
today at 1:15 for those who are participating. No breaks.